A scripture reading is from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life.
Good morning. Sure, good to see everybody today and to be able to come together on the Lord's Day to worship together. And we do want to say to all our moms who are here today, Happy Mother's Day, a special day for our moms. And those of you who are mothers who are here, we especially want to thank God for you and the wonderful work you do in the family and what you've done through the years. And all of us think about our moms today, the women who brought us into the world and probably one time or another said, I'm the one who can take you out. But, but sometimes you need to hear that from your mom too. And what I've always appreciated about being in the body of Christ and being in the family is that we have moms and dads and grandmothers and grandfathers in the faith and brothers and sisters. It's such a blessing. Whatever your family background has been, your biological family and the family of God, we find the family that God has prepared for us and the people who can really be important in our lives and strengthen us. And so we appreciate all of the mothers, physical and spiritual as well, that we have among us today. You know, I think most people want a good life and want a better life. We want better relationships. We want better health. We want sometimes, some people, looking for a better job or wanting to feel better about ourselves. We just want life to be better. We want things to go well. And it seems that one of the interesting things that happens in our culture, in our time, is that people write a whole lot of books about how to be better. We call them self-help books. I went on to Amazon.com this week and I typed in the search under books, self-help, and was welcomed with 672,000 hits of books that were in the self-help market. I thought, wow, where would you even start? So I looked at like the best sellers. And there were books like How to Love Yourself Like Your Life Depended Upon It. I thought, man, that's what I need. I need more self-love. I really need to think more highly of myself. You know, one was called The Universe Has Your Back. Which I'm really not so sure what that means, but don't you worry today, because I'm telling you, the universe has your back. So there you go. Don't you feel good now? And one was entitled Self-Esteem, Your Fundamental Power. We're really, you know, as a culture, it's really about self and about feeling good about yourself and having self-esteem and what you need to do to feel better about yourself. And you kind of expect that in a certain sense, but what really kind of pushes my buttons, if I could just kind of let at least one of the things, is that when people who are apparently Christian people writing from a biblical point of view start writing books like this that are really no different than the books that you would get from someone in the world. And so I happen to notice some of those bestsellers, titles like You Can, You Will, 8 Qualities to Make You a Winner. This is written by a preacher, and if you need 8 qualities to make sure you're a winner, because that's what life is all about, then you should read his book. One of the other titles that he has is Every Day a Friday, How to Be Happy 7 Days a Week. I'm thinking, you're a preacher. Shouldn't it be Every Day a Sunday? What do you mean Every Day a Friday? But every day a Friday, how you can be happy. Because it's about me, and it's about my personal happiness, you know, And I was reading this, you know, in the religion department. I'm thinking, boy, if only somebody could have given this book to Jeremiah the prophet. You know, if he would have just known, he could have been happy every single day. We wouldn't even have the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament because Jeremiah would have been a different guy. But it's just interesting, the self-absorption, the absorption about ourselves and our happiness and all of those things. And I want to share with you this morning the greatest self-help advice I have ever heard, you have ever heard. It's in the Bible, and it's from our Lord Jesus, and this is what he said about it all. If anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. By the way, I went ahead in that same search engine in Amazon.com and typed in self-denial. And I got 500 responses. Not 500,000, 500. Not a whole lot written about self-denial. But Jesus says, if you're really wanting to know about how to have a good life, this is where it starts. It starts by denying yourself, taking up your cross, and follow me. It turns out this life that everybody wants, this better life, this blessed life, this fulfilled life, it is possible. It is available to us, and there is a power to make it a realization in your life. It's just that it starts out with submission, submitting your will and my will, submitting our wills to God so that He could unleash His will and His power in our lives. And we have that life we want, not from the worldly point of view, happy 7 days a week and being a winner, but I'm talking about the fulfilled spiritual life in Christ, where we enjoy all of the spiritual blessings that God wants us to know. And we find our meaning in our connection with Jesus. And this power, the power that is available to you and I today for this life to truly be realized in us, is a power that Jesus makes available as He pours out the Holy Spirit. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to read about in just a moment, who pours out the Holy Spirit. Think for just a moment what it would be like if Jesus had not poured out the Holy Spirit. If Jesus had not poured out the Holy Spirit, there would essentially be no new covenant. We know the new covenant is in His blood, but we also know that that covenant is inaugurated and empowered when Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. Like in Ezekiel 36, when God said, I'm going to put my Spirit into your heart, or the law written on our hearts that Jeremiah speaks of in Jeremiah 31 as part of the new covenant. Or Joel, who tells us that God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. If Jesus does not pour out the Holy Spirit, the realization of the prophets, the coming of the new age, would not have occurred. And along with that, you and I would still be dead in our sins, because it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates. It's the Holy Spirit who quickens us and makes us alive. If the Holy Spirit had not been poured out by Jesus, the apostles would not have been led into all truth. We would not have the Scriptures today. The New Testament would not exist apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not have the power to live for God. How do you overcome sin in your life without spiritual power from God to overcome? How do we understand those spiritual truths imparted in the Word of God without the Spirit of God living within us to help us discern and to understand the will of God? How do you and I serve? How do we put any kind of gift to use if there is no spiritual power, if there are no spiritual gifts? When you think about the importance of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it's just absolutely amazing. How do we live a holy life apart from the Holy Spirit in us, who bears His fruit within us? If the Holy Spirit had not been poured out by Jesus, the gospel would not have been proclaimed. The church would have never come into existence. And that band of followers of Jesus would have been left alone, abandoned, without any power, and without any revelation from God. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit by Jesus on the day of Pentecost changes everything. And we think today about how important that is for us. Jesus had told His apostles in Acts chapter 1, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for what the Father promised. He said, you know, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And 10 days after His ascension, on the day of Pentecost, that event occurred. You know the story in Acts chapter 2. There's the sound of the mighty rushing wind, the tongues like fire resting on the heads of the apostles. They begin to speak in different languages, and the crowd assembles in response to this activity of God, and they're grappling to understand. And Peter, of course, tells them what's going on. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, he says, this is what Joel prophesied. And then he quotes the prophecy of Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And he says, I'll pour out my spirit. And in verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, this is a promise that's been given to all of God's people who come to him in faith, to call on the name of the Lord. Then Peter proclaims who the Lord is, that in fact the Lord is Jesus. And as he continues on in his sermon in verses 32 to 36, he says this of Jesus, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Jesus has poured it out. Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on here. Jesus has ascended into the heavens, and having taken his place at the right hand of the Majesty on high, he is pouring out the Spirit. The new age has come. The new realm has begun. The days of the kingdom of God have come on the earth. And as Peter continues to speak, he says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the one on whose name you call. Jesus is the way to the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the way to the Spirit of God. And the people hear this, you know very well in verse 37, they're cut to the heart because it dawns on them now for the first time. This Jesus that we just put to death a few weeks ago is in fact our Lord and the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, and they're cut to the heart. And they say, what do we do? And Peter says, turn, repent. Turn from your disbelief. Turn to Christ. Turn from your sin. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, this promise is for you and for your children and all that the Lord our God shall call to himself. Turn from your sins. Come to Christ. Be baptized. Receive forgiveness and the promised Holy Spirit. This promise of salvation, of new life, of the power of the Spirit, this promise is for you. The Lord has come to pour out his Holy Spirit and to bring it to the people of God by faith. And those people are baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and begin that life of faith. Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit and things change. Not only then, things change now. Things change in our life. Think about your own experience with God. Your own spiritual journey and how you came to know about Jesus Christ and were obedient to the gospel and the coming of the Holy Spirit for you and I. It means salvation. It means new life. It means forgiveness of sins. It means the indwelling of God's Spirit. Because you and I, we have called on the name of the Lord, haven't we? We've called on the name of the Lord Jesus. We have turned from sin. We have turned to him in faith. We've been baptized into Christ. We've received the forgiveness of our sins. We have received the gift of the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And because of that, we have new life. We have a forgiveness of sins and regeneration to new life. Matthew read to us just a minute ago from Titus chapter 3, where Paul talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but how God made us alive. And he speaks there in that text of the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us richly. The washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Paul is taking us back to there, to Acts chapter 2, to repent and to be baptized, to be forgiven of sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is reminding them of their baptism into Christ. You were washed, but in that washing, you were spiritually made alive. You were regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit to experience new life in Jesus Christ. Born of the water and Spirit. New life in Christ. I was thinking about this passage this week and my mind just kind of went to a delivery room where a mother is giving birth. And that child comes forth. And then there's that moment where the child takes that breath. That breath, and the breath enters them. And they've passed from one realm to another. They've entered a new world. They've entered a new life. They've taken in that breath, and that breath has brought them here into this realm. I think of what happens to us in our faith in Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit in our washing regenerates us and renews us, it's that breath. It's that breath of God. Breathe on me, breath of God. It's that breath of God coming to us, the Spirit Himself, giving us life, taking us from one realm to another, bringing us into a whole new world, the world of the kingdom of God. And now the Spirit of God lives within us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God. This is what God had said back in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. I will put my Spirit in you. This is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 7 when he spoke of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit would come to those who would believe on him. He spoke of it in these terms. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is the coming of the Spirit on God's people. And it's the presence of Jesus within us. The coming of the Spirit brings God Himself to dwell within us. Isn't that what Jesus was promising His apostles? In the 14th chapter of John, when He said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You hear what Jesus is saying here? He's talking about the coming of the Spirit that is about to occur just a few weeks away. But he says it in terms of, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In the coming of the Spirit, as God comes within us, it's as if Jesus Himself, seriously and spiritually speaking, Jesus is present within us to be with us at every occasion, each one of us, at all times, Jesus is present. And that's what it means to us, to have the Holy Spirit poured out us, for us to be regenerated, for us to have new life, for the Spirit of the living God to dwell within us. And you know, this is one of those things that's just... it's just an idea, isn't it? It's just this abstract thought out there. And what we've got to do is stop for a moment and consider what we're saying here. Jesus is promising, and the Scriptures are teaching, that the very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. What a truth that is. What a gift that is. What a blessing that is to us. And we could talk for weeks about the difference that this makes in our life. Today, we just touch on, really in one area, just to think about how the coming of the Spirit to us connects us with the power of God and brings power into our lives. Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. He's the source of all spiritual strength. In the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, Paul writes this. He says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you. What is Paul praying for? What does Paul want them to be granted? That He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Paul said, I'm praying that you can know the strength and the power of the Spirit of God, of the Holy Spirit who is within you, that you would somehow understand this power and receive this power and live in this power. And then he goes on to explain what he's hoping this power can accomplish in them. He says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is saying, I want you to be strengthened with power in your inner being by the very Spirit of God within you so that you can know the love of Christ, so that you can understand how much God loves you, and so that you can be filled up to the fullness of God Himself, so that you can experience the fullness of God in your life and live in fellowship with God, and Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith, and you can have the power you need for this life in Christ. And as he finishes out this prayer in verse 20, he says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. We know this passage, don't we? God can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And what is that power? Well, two verses earlier, he has told us it's the power of the Spirit living within us that will help us accomplish God working in our lives to accomplish more than we could ask or think. This is the spiritual power that God grants us. Have you ever wondered how you're going to face a certain situation? Have you ever wondered how you're at some point in your life and it just seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel? You just seem overwhelmed. And maybe it's a tragic loss, or maybe it's a set of circumstances that you didn't see coming and you feel ill prepared for it. And you wonder, how am I going to persevere? How am I going to move through this? Or it could be a time of illness. It could be a time of uncertainty in your life where you're confused and you're grappling to find your way. How do we move forward through such times? We move forward with the power of God within us. We move forward through the power of the Spirit who lives within us. As we take these needs and these concerns to God, and we pray to Him and we seek Him, and we find within us the faith and the reserves to move through these moments in our life in a victorious fashion. This is the working of God's Spirit within us. This isn't our own power. This isn't our own ability. We recognize the fact that we do not have the resources. Maybe we're just overwhelmed with circumstances, and we're tired, and we're burnt out, and we're looking for a way forward. And it's so important for us to realize that the power of God lives within us. To seek, to open up our hearts to that power, to pray for God, to give us strength in this. Give us the spiritual strength we need to be faithful to you, because we have such spiritual blessings and resources at our disposal. Paul tells us the Holy Spirit within us is the power within us to overcome sin in our life. When he talks about the great clash between our flesh and our spirit in Romans 7 and Romans 8, in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you put to death the deeds of the body? How do you overcome sin? We don't have the power to do that, and we recognize that. We know we don't have the spiritual power on our own steam to overcome Satan, to overcome temptation. We can't do that. We recognize that. And Paul says, no, you can't. In the flesh, in the body, you're destined to fail. But we're not alone. We have received the Spirit of the living God. And by the Spirit, we can put to death the deeds, the misdeeds of the body. We can come to God in prayer. We can put on the spiritual armor. We can enlist God's help and yield to God's will. We do this all of the time when we face temptation, or maybe an attitude that we need to allow God to transform in our lives that we know is wrong, or a particular sin that seems to be holding us captive that we just continually give in to. We can overcome sin. We can. It isn't an impossibility. I'm not saying we can achieve perfection on earth. I'm saying as we battle against sin and temptation in our life, there is power to overcome it. Not in ourselves, but in God. To bring these to bring these temptations before the throne of God, to admit our inability to overcome them on our own, and to ask God for help, for strength, for power, to give us an understanding of how these sins are hurting our lives, to give us of His Spirit so that we may have the strength that we need to stand at that moment of temptation, to help us see whatever lie it may be that Satan is telling us, to depend upon the Spirit of God. Sometimes we don't overcome sin because deep down we don't really want to overcome sin. We don't really want to give it over to God in the working of the Holy Spirit. We're told to put sin to death. I'll just confess there's some times I've just kind of maybe put sin on life support. Maybe not all the way to death. Just kind of, push it back a little bit, but not allow God to take that final blow, because there's something deep down in me that may want to go back to that at some point. I may not be ready, really through with that. Sometimes we don't overcome sin because there's a part of us in our flesh that wants to hold on to that. And that's the part that has got to be given over to the working of God. I cannot put sin to death. I don't have that kind of power. But God does. And the Spirit of God does. We can pray when we face temptations and these sins. And we can plead with God. Father, as I resist Satan, and as I draw near to you, give me power in your Spirit to stand my ground, to be holy, to overcome the sin, to glorify you by yielding my will to yours. And when we do these things, when we truly depend upon the power of God in us, we can, with the Spirit, by the Spirit, overcome these sins in our lives. We can be changed by the power of God. We all know we can't do it on our own by trying real hard, but it takes the power of God to overcome these evils in our life. And the Lord has poured out the Spirit in us so that we can have the power to put sin to death once and for all. He not only puts sin to death, but He allows the virtue and the characters of God to come alive within us. The Holy Spirit helps us to live a holy life. We know that great passage in Galatians chapter 5. And again, it's about that distinction between the flesh and the Spirit, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about the deeds of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and how they're at war with the Spirit. But he tells us in verse 22 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I thought of that as we were singing that song a few moments ago, Step by Step. I know that song may be talking about step by step with Jesus, but it's also step by step in the Spirit. You keep in step with the Spirit. You keep following the Spirit, and the Spirit, as we yield to Him, will bear this fruit in our lives. This is a sanctifying work. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to continue to help us to grow in holiness and in godliness. And it's part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6 when they choose the 7 men to take care of the widows who have been neglected? And one of the things that the apostles say to the folks in the church is, find 7 men who are what? Full of the Holy Spirit. How did they know who was full of the Holy Spirit? You think about that. You know, we don't have a little meter on us. Do some of us have more than the other? And there's some sort of a gate. How do we know if a person is full of the Holy Spirit? I mean, God pours out His Spirit, He pours out His Spirit. But what I think we're reading about here is there are those within the believing body who yield to that power within them to a greater degree, to the extent that their life is more filled with the work of the Spirit. It's not that they have, quote-unquote, a greater quantity, in a sense, of the Spirit, but that their life shows His mark, that you see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in them. So they picked out those seven guys because they saw within these men the very qualities of God, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That's still true. Among us and in our lives, we have known men and women of whom we would say, they're just filled with the Spirit. And what we mean by that is that they seem to have yielded more of themselves to God to the extent that the Spirit is able to bring forth a greater harvest of His fruitfulness in their life. We see those qualities of gentleness and kindness and patience and love and self-control. Today, as we're thinking of mothers, you know, some of us may have had mothers who exhibited those qualities. Some of us were blessed to have mothers who were truly full of the Holy Spirit, who showed us what God was like. And as they yielded themselves and as they yielded their lives to God, they were filled with the Spirit and these qualities came forth. You and I can. We can live a holy life. We can experience this fruitfulness in our lives. It's a matter of our yielding. It's a matter of our giving over our will so that God can bring forth that harvest in us. This is one of those times when it's in giving up, it's in stopping, it's in turning over to God that the growth and the fruitfulness come. And I don't know why I'm having such a hard time holding on to this today, but maybe I should just quit right now. If I drop it again, we're just going to be done. Okay? I know prayers are going up right now. I know. Try one more. Little breeze. It's all it takes. That must be what it is. That's all this air coming out. I don't know what's going on. I don't usually have this trouble. Well, we're talking about the breath of God. Maybe, I don't know. I won't speculate. You know, one of the other powers, and it's the last of the powers I'll talk about today. There's so much. I mean, how do you talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life in one lesson? But that's what we just got time for that today. I think about the gifts that we have to serve. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about all of the spiritual gifts. Not all. He lists some of the spiritual gifts. And you know, he gets down to verse 11 and he says this, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Paul's writing to the church and he's saying all the gifts that you see in the body of Christ, all the gifts, they're all from the Holy Spirit. And they're all given out and apportioned according to His will. He has made that determination. There's no pride here, it's a gift. We receive this gift, we receive that gift, we use it to the glory of God, we use it to build up the church, to reach the lost. Whatever gift you have, whatever gifts you have, whatever opportunity you have to serve with those gifts is the working of God's Spirit within you. Some of us here, some have the gift of teaching. Some who are here have the gift of being encouragers. Some have the gift of contributing to the needs of the saints. Some have gifts of administration. Some have gifts of being able to just work very effectively with children and have a special love and an ability to communicate the love of God with children. Some people have the gift of mercy. Some of us have the gift of hospitality, to make people feel welcome, to welcome strangers, to share the love of God with others. Some have the gift of leadership. There's no exhaustive list. They're descriptive lists in the New Testament. But the Holy Spirit is the one who imparts gifts to us. The responsibility we have, of course, is to use them. We can serve God powerfully. We can. Not because we're so good or so talented or, you know, so squared away. We can because the Holy Spirit has given us gifts and then empowers us to use those gifts if we will trust Him, if we will believe in it, if we will put those gifts to use. Sometimes we hold back. I know times in my life when I was asked to do something, it was like, no, you know, just like, no, I didn't even want to try. I was just too afraid to try. And I realized, of course, that's not from the Holy Spirit. When we're given an opportunity to put a gift to the test, is this something God's calling me to do? Then we do that by faith. We put those things to the test. We listen to what the body says to us. And then the body calls us forth perhaps to serve or work in an area. We put those opportunities to the test and see what God may have in store for us. It becomes somewhat of an adventure, this life of faith. Because if you have a fear right now, if you have a fear about doing something, you know the Holy Spirit did not give you fear. The Holy Spirit does not give fear. Fear is not a spiritual gift. We know where fear comes from. People who are fearing, they're buying all those books on Amazon.com, and it's probably not doing them a whole lot of good, but we know where that comes from. We have a spirit, Paul says, a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. This is the spirit that we have received. And we can live powerfully and serve God effectively if we will. So much about this, everything really that we're talking about here today regarding the power of the Holy Spirit in us, it really comes down to one thing, one question, and that is, will I yield to the Holy Spirit? Will I yield to God? Will I give over my will to Him? Will I allow Him to be a true power in my life? Because I think when you read the Bible, you figure out that we're the only ones who can stop it. Nobody else can stop the power of God in us. And we read in the scriptures of how people stand against the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we read that we can resist the Holy Spirit. As Stephen accused the Jews who were unbelievers, he said, you know, you're hearing this word of God, and God is revealing you the truth about Jesus, and God is showing you from His word clearly how you need to respond, and you are resisting. You are not listening. You are not taking it in. There's nothing in you right now that is going to respond. You will not allow the Spirit to probe your heart. You have closed yourself off to God to seek your own will. Sometimes we can do that. Maybe even right now, as the Word of God is being proclaimed, and you hear something about needing to get rid of a sin in your life, or needing to use your gift in the church, and it's so easy to say, oh, no, you know, just to resist. Not to hear it, not to act on it, not to allow God to probe your heart and to see if God can bring about conviction within us. We can resist the Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, in the context there, is this new life of loving one another and serving one another and not speaking evil against each other and living this life of the Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to allow Him to make those changes in our life, and when we do not take our need for holiness and growth and to stand against sin seriously, when we don't take that stand against temptation. His work is to sanctify us and to make us holy. And when we will not allow that to happen, when we hold on to something in our life that we should not, it grieves the Spirit. It breaks the heart of God. We can resist. We can grieve. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can put out His fire. We can pour cold water on enthusiasm and zeal that He would bring up within our lives. The Holy Spirit's trying to work within us, and we can just stay in our complacency and in our apathy. The Holy Spirit trying to fan those little sparks into fire once more, and we can just distance ourselves from Him and not allow that to happen and not allow Him to build that fire of God's zeal within us again. Those are the things that we can do, but we also know what it's like on the other side when we do not resist, when we do not grieve. When we open up our heart to God, when we listen to the Word of God, when we seek the probing of the Spirit of God as we study and meditate on the Word, as we come before God in prayer and ask Him to use His power within us to help us fight sin, to help us serve effectively, to give us opportunities to serve, to live a new life, to have the strength to face any and every problem that we will face in this life. You know what that's like as well. I know so many of you do. That's when the Spirit of God truly fills us and works through us and inspires us. And we serve with vigor. And we overcome the obstacles that Satan or anyone else might place before us. And we devote ourselves to holiness. And we don't achieve perfection. None of us, of course we don't. But what a difference it makes when the Spirit of the living God dwells within you and you truly have the power to live the life that God has called you to live. That's the better life. The better life isn't by exalting self. It isn't about looking to feel better about yourself. The blessed life, the fulfilled life, is by the emptying of self and by the filling of yourself with the Spirit of God and the devotion of your life to God. That's the way to have the kind of life that ultimately everyone really wants. It's just that Satan blinds so many people and they settle for something that just not only doesn't measure up, but just results in spiritual death. Today, let's just remember that Jesus Christ has poured out the Holy Spirit. That Spirit of God is living within us. If you've never come to Jesus Christ to confess Him, to receive that life in His name, we proclaim Him to you as Lord in Christ, as the one who pours out the Spirit to bring new life. We would say to you, as Peter did in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the message that we proclaim. Respond to that. God will forgive you in Christ. God will pour out on your heart the Holy Spirit, according to Titus 3, and bring about new life within you. And brothers and sisters, as we consider what God's done for us, the question that we are left with, am I yielding to the Spirit? Am I resisting the Spirit? Am I asking God to unleash His will and His power in my life that I may bring glory to Him? Or am I still concerned with myself in some area of my life that needs change? It is to that Lord who empowers that we call anyone today who needs the forgiveness of sins or the spiritual power to be faithful to the Lord. Please, if you need to respond to Him, come. Let's stand and sing together.